after some nice tea and coffee and that lovely morning tea? Excellent. Alrighty. Well, we're going to keep looking at this passage of scripture. And as we go, I want you to just keep letting Christ speak to you as we listen and learn from his scripture. And if there's things after that talk this morning about things that trouble us, our need for control and self-reliance, there might be things that you're already aware of that are kind of tripping over in your brain, little thoughts about things that are worrying you, or things that you're starting to realise you might be seeking a lot of control over instead of being able to let them go to God. And I just want you to let those thoughts keep, hold them open before the Lord as we continue to work through this passage today. I know my tendency is to squash them down and go, no, I can't think about that now. But let those thoughts keep simmering away and we'll look for some resolutions. I called this morning's talk Finding the Way to a life that has hope, that isn't troubled in an ongoing and continual way. And we found that that way is Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way, truth and life. He is that hope and he is that way. But how do we live the way? And we started to ask a few of those questions, but I want to keep ploughing in, and I'm so thankful that the Lord just was so patient with the disciples as he continued to talk with them that night about what all this meant. And it gets into some pretty crazy, massive concepts as we keep going, but many of them will be concepts that are familiar to us. And I want us to keep looking and growing and understanding what it is to live the way of Christ. Okay, so the question is, how do we actually live the way of Christ? We know we're in a troubled world. We know that troubles come. But how do we not get tangled up? How do we not let our lives be defined by the trouble and the worries? How do we see beyond them? How do we get through? Now, we could just think, well, Jesus has got it covered. He's powerful enough and strong enough. If I just trust in him, he's got it covered. I'm going to strap on my Jesus is everything glasses and just bounce through life. And not really let anything worry me too much. I won't think too deeply about anything. I'll just have a bit of a heart that doesn't really quite want to interact with the trouble that's going on around me. And that's actually not the life God's called us to. Jesus left the disciples in this situation, didn't he? He didn't take the situation away. He didn't say, just wait there, I'm going to sort everything out. You won't feel any trouble. And next minute we'll be in heaven and it'll be all be hunky-dory. There's a role that he wants us to play. There's bigger things that are going on here. He wants us to be honest and live in the reality that we find ourselves right now. But he doesn't want to us to do it alone. He wants us to do it in his way. Now let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. I've left slightly broader readings because I want us to get the flow of this passage as we sit with the disciples in this room with Jesus just before he's about to be betrayed. And so we'll pick it up here at verse 16. And Jesus is saying, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, to start understanding what this amazing development is, I want us to think about a hypothetical situation. Okay? So we've got this amazing development of Christ saying, the Spirit is with you, but he's going to be in you. And it's going to revolutionise the way that you walk in this time of trouble. Okay, so hypothetical situation. Imagine we're all secret agents and there's lots of terrorism going on. And it's our job to find a particular terrorist that's running around a foreign city that's causing trouble. Okay, so it's your job. You've got someone with you and you've got to track down this terrorist. Okay, so there's one night, imagine it. There's lots of TV shows and movies about this, so it's not too hard to imagine. It's raining, it's dark, there's traffic everywhere in this big city, and this terrorist is getting away and they're chasing him on foot and you're chasing him in the car. But what happens is this terrorist keeps getting away. The lights go red and you have to stop, or you have to go through really slowly because there's other cars and it could cause a big accident. Or they get around the corner and you don't know where your way through the building and they sneak out the back and get away. But now I want you to imagine the difference it would make if you had one of those, you know, the fancy ear things that they wear, where there's someone hooked up to it on the other end with all these computer monitors sitting around them, and most of our modern movies and TV shows have this too, where there's the tech guru. And the tech guru is part of the team, but they're not on the field in this situation. They're not the ones running through the buildings. They're there with their fingers, like lightning on the keyboard, making changes, making stuff happen, finding out information and feeding it through to the agents to help them find the terrorist. So you imagine they're driving along and the tech guru just quickly hacks into the city's network and changes the lights green so that they go straight through. And then they're running through the building and they quickly bring up on their little smart things the blueprints of the building and they can quickly find the terrorist. The whole game is changed, isn't it? They've got this amazing help right at their disposal. They've got someone that not only knows stuff, but also that can change stuff. And it makes a big, big difference to the way that they're going to get through this situation. Now, let's go back to our disciples and let's think through. They've been worried because Jesus said he had to leave them, and they're worried that they're going to be orphans. They're going to be left without their spiritual father, their spiritual helper and friend. And yes, he was leaving them physically, but he knew that an even greater something than his physical presence would be unleashed if he left now and did what he was called to do. So there was this time of separation. But the game was going to change entirely because the Holy Spirit was going to come. There are some intense Christological and theological ramifications of these statements that Jesus makes as he explains this process to us. And we're going to recap over a few of those as we go. And if you're feeling bewildered as we go through them, don't worry, the disciples were too. They were still asking questions through this passage. We can trace through the events, with our benefit of hindsight and the benefit of having scripture, we can trace through the events that happen next to understand what Christ was saying to them on that night when he said that a helper was coming. And also, I encourage you after today to just go home and read, if you're really excited about it, the whole of the book of John, or at least just from chapter 12 right through to the end, which gives us sort of like the actual workings of these events and what happened to make all of this a reality, all these things that we're talking about. Now, Jesus left the disciples. In verse 31, the very end of our passage, he says to them, "Let's go from here." And the place that they went was the Mount of Olives, and he was betrayed. Oh, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was betrayed. That very next day, he was in trial, and the passion of the Christ, the events that would lead to his crucifixion started to take place. He was unjustly tried, he was beaten, he was crucified. And he did all of that so that he could take the punishment for their sin, for the disciples' sin, and for all of our sin. Now, a big part of the reason the disciples had trouble understanding what Jesus was saying was that their sin had blinded their ability to understand spiritual truth and reality. Their sin had gotten in the way of them being really able to understand things of God. They couldn't really communicate on that really deep sort of understanding level with Jesus because he was perfectly holy and he was truly wise. And these things that he was saying were just too sort of lofty and far-flung for them to really understand. And the disciples often miss what Jesus is talking about, but we are exactly the same, aren't we? We often miss the truth and the reality of what he's saying. But on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for that sin, for our sin, for the fallenness, for the wrong things, for our rebellion, for our distrust and our walking away from God. And to show that he approved and was pleased with Christ's sacrifice, God the Father, who is spoken a lot about in this passage, God the Father showed us he was pleased by raising Christ from the dead. He was raised by the power of the Spirit to a new immortal body. He didn't stay dead. Sin and death didn't crush him. He rose from the dead victorious. Now, by trusting in Jesus and having faith in his death and resurrection, having faith in his teachings, there is just no longer anything stopping those who believe from entering into our relationship with God, a relationship that's not hindered by confusion and misunderstanding, but a relationship that is built on truth, on Christ's truth. Our sin is dealt with. The shroud of confusion is gone. We can understand and begin to know him more and more and more, to really know him. And from God the Father's perspective, those who love Christ are acceptable to the Father. So not only can we have a relationship with Christ, but we are acceptable and we can be in relationship with the Father. Look at verse 21 in chapter 14. Jesus says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." God was so pleased with Christ's obedience on the cross that after raising him from the dead, he gave Jesus all authority. Right now, Christ sits in heaven as the victorious, glorified King. And we've already looked at the fact that he's preparing that place for us too. We are going to go and join him eventually in that victorious, ultimate existence. But in the meantime, we are still battered by the troubles and the heartaches and problems of this life here in this sin-riddled world. In his great mercy and love, Christ knew that we needed a helper, and he didn't leave us to struggle on our own and struggle through by ourselves. We are not spiritual orphans until he returns. Verse 16, as we've looked at, it tells us that he has asked the Father to send us help. And he didn't just request any old help. He didn't say, oh, if you think about our example of the agents, he didn't just say, oh, send them a really fast car. Send them, some really good guns. He actually sent the best help possible. He sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Father has sent his Spirit in Christ's name to all who believe in him. He is the ultimate helper. He is comfort, he is truth, and he ministers to us the very presence of Christ. He is the presence of Christ. The disciples didn't know when they were in this position in the part that we're reading today. At this point in time, they didn't know that once Jesus left, something even greater than his physical presence was going to be given to them. Jesus was going to dwell inside of them himself by his Holy Spirit. And so, how is Jesus calling us to live the way? How is it that we live the way that he's asked us to? Yes, we live by trusting in him, but when we live it by the Spirit. We live it by his power, his truth, his comfort, his grace in our lives. We have his presence with us right now. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? It is absolutely astounding. The God of the universe sending his very own Spirit into those who would just believe and just receive him. Insane, if you ask me. And I think forever we're going to be learning and understand more and more of what that is, what it means. What does it mean for us? Now, imagine for a moment that Christ had not sent his Spirit. Imagine what that would have done to our faith. The Bible would simply be a self-help book. A book of instructions on how to try and get through life in a godly kind of way. Then the Christian life itself would be sort of one of those self-driven paths to God where we just try really, really hard to stay on it and do the right things. It would be really still up to our own righteousness or our own sense of trying to obey rather than being able to trust in the true power of Christ. If we didn't obey and we had a lot of trouble on that pathway, we might just end up getting crippled by our failure, and our disobedience might end up just being a continual reminder that we are not good enough for God, and we might be worried that God won't accept us in the end. But that is not where we are. Christ has sent us the Spirit. He lives inside of us, and he supercharges our lives. He is absolutely that little, like the little earwig in those agents' voice, changing things, working things, doing things in their world to make a real difference and a real impact, if only they would listen. Now, I think we're going to spend our entire lives looking and understanding and receiving, learning more about what it actually is to have Christ inside of us. And for now, the text just looks at just a couple of these key areas of our Christian lives, how we can walk this way in the Spirit. And it gives us a bit more information about what this actually looks like to our lives as we go. Look in chapter 14, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." I don't know about you, but I read that and I just go, whoa. It's almost like God's just giving us this kind of spiritual credit card that's like, just go do anything. It's limitless. Does it mean that we can just do anything? How do we understand this? We have amazing power at our disposal, but it's not our power. It's Christ's power at work in us. And it's very important that we understand the purposes and the context of what Christ is actually saying here, so that we know how to live lives that are truly following and working by the power of Christ. Remember too that Jesus is the one who healed people, raised people from the dead. He didn't just kind of walk around saying nice stuff and some wise words. There's a real power that he was displaying in his life here on earth. And this passage is actually saying that believers will do these things and even greater things by the power of the Spirit. Now, if God is calling you to do something, if he's asking you to stand for him in a troubling situation, don't forget that the Spirit is with you, that his power is at work. He's not asking you to do those things on your own. He's asking the Holy Spirit in you to do those things, to stand in truth for his glory. And what about as a parent, if you've got defiant teenagers, or the family life is just, it's difficult to get a handle on and to lead in Christ's way, stand firm, not because you're a strong parent, because we're not. Stand firm because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. His power will do it. The tricky part is letting him do it. Let him lead you to stand there. Listen to him. Ask for strength and trust. And how does he choose to work in power? How does it all come about? What's the mechanism that he often uses to work in power? The text here tells us that it's through the prayers of his people, people who are filled with his Spirit. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We can't sort of stand back and just go, okay, Holy Spirit, just, yep, life sorted out, in power, awesome. He actually asks us to be a part of this process. And a major way that we are part of this process is by humbling ourselves and coming before him in prayer, in petition, in bringing these things to God, in asking him to work. And is it really us asking him to work? From our perspective, it kind of is. But when we understand that the Holy Spirit is what is actually working in us, we know it's the Holy Spirit stirring us, drawing these things to our consciousness and giving us the ability to pray in the Father's will, in Christ's will, for the Father's glory. And we can't ever forget that a very key motivation in our prayers is not that we want to twist God's arm and convince him to do whatever we want him to do. God answers the prayers that are prayed according to his purposes for the glory of the Father. Remember again, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our ultimate goal in prayer by the Spirit is not for life to be trouble-free and easy. The ultimate goal is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the Son is glorified when he works by the Spirit through his people. Does that make sense? It is for God's glory through the Spirit, and it is not really anything to do with us. And yet, on the other hand, it is. Because Christ, by his great grace, has chosen to use us in this process as willing vessels ready to be available to his work in glorifying the Father. I've been teaching my daughters about this lately. They've had some troubles at school. And we're at a new school this year, and they've got new friendships. We went away on holidays, and we took an extra week. It was a bit naughty. We took an extra week of holidays, and so we came back a week after everybody else to the start of this term. And so they've gotten back, and their friends have suddenly had to make other friends, and they're not really talking to them in the same way anymore. And so my daughters have been coming home saying, it's not fair, I've got no friends, and it's horrible. And, you know, my mother's heart does. I'm very sad for them. It's a difficult thing when you're 8 and 9 to not feel as though you have friends. And so I said to them, well, girls, you know, we just need to pray about it. We just need to ask Jesus to work in this situation. And so I'm trying to model, you know, just trying to give them those ideas. That's a logical way to go. When troubles come, let's focus on Christ. Let's ask him to work. Let's not try and just fix it ourselves. I don't want to give them 10 points on how to be a good friend at school. I want to give them something that will actually make a difference. And so I'm encouraging them to pray. So I just, okay, let's pray. So that they, what were their prayers that night when they were praying and said, Lord, help Sally to be really kind to me. And help such and such, I think, I can't remember her name, help such and such to come and sit next to me. And, you know, I thought to myself, I'm really glad they prayed. That's nice. And they're really young. They're learning, as are we all, aren't we? But it reminded me that our prayers so often are motivated by our own happiness, our own comfortability, our own okayness. It's kind of like we're happy for a little bit of turmoil and we think, okay, we know life's not perfect. But when things start to really impinge on our comfortability or our things that are precious to us, we start to just try and pray in ways that will just really get what we want or what we think we want. And so I'm trying to encourage them to pray that God will be glorified in their friendships at school. And so I'm trying to find ways of making that kids speak for primary school. But, you know, it's let's ask Jesus that his kingdom will grow at Milton State School. Let's ask that. And part of that process is going to be you showing love to those friends who you're just not sure if they like you or not. Continue to show love. And when topics come up, talk to them about the Lord. Let's glorify him. And so we're praying for opportunities to talk to their friends about God's love rather than just praying, Lord, please make all of my wishes come true. Now, the Father delights in the prayers of his people. And we know that in and of ourselves, our hearts are turned towards self-reliance and control. In our pride, we think we can sort it out. But prayer really turns that around and it says, Lord, you are in control here and I am submitting to your will. Help me be a part of seeing your kingdom grow, your kingdom be established in this place where I am right now. You can see it totally changes what we're praying for. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying, give me your personal shopping list and whatever you ask for, I'm going to give it to you. It's not what he's saying. He's saying the people who are filled with my spirit, the people who believe and truly understand who I am, they will pray. They will really pray. And their prayers will be fulfilled. I will do anything because the people praying in the spirit will be praying according to my heart. They'll be praying according to the things that I want to see in this world, which is ultimately the glory of the Father. And so you can see prayer takes on a whole new, purpose and dimension, and it changes the words that we speak. It's such an important, prayer is an amazing concept, isn't it? And I love it that God doesn't give us what we ask for in our own strength. He doesn't give us those shopping list prayers. I've prayed a lot of those. Lord, please heal me. I really want healing now. I just, that's it. That's what it is. You know, and he didn't heal me. Well, he did sort of, you know, I still have weird gut things and I still can't have kids. And, you know, in one sense, I didn't get the shopping list. But what he gave me was more of himself. He's given me an ability to trust him along this way. And he's given me so much more than I could have even imagined, a deeper understanding of who he is and a deeper relationship with him. And one of those times I was in hospital, my daughter Lydia, she was only 4 at the time, she taught me a lot about this. I'd had surgery, couldn't really walk much, it was just a day or two afterwards. So grandma had come with the girls. So they popped me into a wheelchair and we went downstairs to the cafe and had a coffee. We're coming back upstairs and, you know, I'm there in agony trying to gingerly move around and woe is me. It was about surgery number 3 and I'm getting a little bit sick of all this. But, you know, I was glad for the wheelchair. At least it made me get around. But I really wanted to just get up and give my kids a big hug or go to the park and play with them and run around or walk them to school or stand in my kitchen and do my dishes. You know, all those things that when they get taken away, they suddenly become so precious. And we got upstairs. The kids had all had a turn on the wheelchair. You know, sitting on my lap or else when I went duck to the loo, they were spinning around in there and grandma was pushing them around. And so I walked back out to where they were and I see my daughter sitting in this wheelchair with a massive smile on her face and she says, "Mum, I really want a wheelchair." And, you know, she's four. I totally understood what she was getting at. She was having a good time. It was a novelty. But, you know, that novelty is going to wear off in 30 seconds or a few minutes. I knew that she did not really want a wheelchair. With my greater knowledge of just being a bit older and knowing more about the world, I knew she did not want a wheelchair. But where she was at that point in time, the wheelchair seemed like the best thing in the world. And so I'm so glad that God doesn't give us things that are not good for us or for his kingdom. And his kingdom is his first and foremost priority. And the amazing thing is that when we are living lives that follow after his way, they're going to be lives that are full. He is the way, truth and life. He gives full life. And we can trust him for those things, but we have to let him tell us what we need. Let him be the one who makes those decisions. Let him be the one that drives that process of prayer and supplication before him. All right. So we've looked at prayer, that the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, we know that prayer, suddenly talking with God, suddenly takes on a whole different level. It is an amazingly powerful thing. And it's also something that is ordered in submission to the Father, in submission to Christ, who is seeking the glorification of God the Father. And there's another aspect of our walking the way of Christ that the Holy Spirit revolutionizes and defines. That is obedience, keeping Christ's commandments. Let's look at verse 15 in chapter 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, if we think about life without the Spirit and we read these words sort of in our own strength or with the thought that the Christian life is just a series of, you know, a path to stay on that we have to try and somehow be tough enough and persevere through enough to stay on, then we're going to read these words and think, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, so I have to work hard at keeping the commandments and that will show God that I love him. And we could easily end up in this sort of spiral of trying to convince God to love us more. It's going to become a works-based faith where we just want to keep trying harder and harder and harder to please God. But Jesus is saying the complete opposite. He's saying, trust me. Trust me and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you my presence. And when you have my presence, then you can obey. You see, without the Spirit, we can't really obey. Any obedience we do is just built in our own sense of trying to feel good about something or trying to succeed. But when we're filled by the Spirit, we are filled with humility. We realize we need him. We realize we don't have the answers. We realize we need his way through this life. Now, rewind and go back to that little example we had of the special agents chasing the terrorist. And I want to use this example to help us understand what obedience in the Spirit is like. Now imagine they've got the little earwig in their ears telling them, okay, go down the road, the terrorists at the end, the GPS tracker on the terrorists said they've stopped in a car park at the end of this street. Okay, so you drive down there really fast, park the car, there's the car, the terrorist has already gone running off. Doors open, it's still dark and rainy. Okay, so you jump out of the car and you rush off into the field after the terrorist. You rush past, sort of jump over a barbed wire fence and just keep running. And all of a sudden the earwig screams, "Stop!" And you freeze. "What? This is not helpful. We're trying to save time here." He says, "You are in a landmine field." You're thinking, "Oh, okay, it's dark. We have no idea what's going on. And there's landmines everywhere. We don't know where they are. It's a disused army site outside of town. Okay. What are we going to do? Throw off the earwig and just start running through? What are we going to do? The person, the tech guru, jumps online, hacks into the city's database and finds out the landmine blueprint, and they know where the mines are. They figure it out. They've got it all there in front of them on their computer. And so they feed the information through. Okay, take 5 steps forward, 1 step to the left and stop. Okay, walk through, 1 step to the left and stop. Good, legs intact, I'm not dead yet. All right, keep trusting. Okay, next thing, I'm going to take 6 steps forward or whatever. Do you think if you're a clever special agent, are you going to listen? Are you going to pay attention to the instructions coming through on your earpiece? You are, aren't you? You're not going to risk death or losing limbs over just not listening to the instructions. And the Holy Spirit is a little bit like that in our lives. He has the information. He knows where the pitfalls are. He knows where the landmines are in this life, in this sinful world, right now. So when he says things like, don't marry someone who's not a Christian, who's not committed to the Lord like you are. He's not saying, well, I just want you to obey me. I'm testing you to see if you really love me. He's saying, I love you too much to let you go and stand on that landmine. I do not want to see you fail and be destroyed. I want you to live a life that is full of the ministry opportunities, the harmony in marriage, children being raised in the ways of the Lord in harmony and peace. Don't stand on the landmine. Listen to the instructions. His instructions about all sorts of things, how to spend money or how not to spend money or how we spend our time. They're not things that are designed to kill our joy or for us to try and obey so we can prove how much we love God. He's not testing us. He is showing us how to truly live. See, when Jesus says he is the way, the truth and the life, we need to believe it. He is the way to true life, full life, complete life. And sometimes the things he asks us to do are very, very big and scary. And sometimes the things he asks us to do are so countercultural, we just wonder how it could ever work out. But he just says trust. He knows where the pitfalls are and he knows where the dangers are for us. We just need to trust one step at a time, one bit at a time. He will always give us the information we need. We just need to listen. And that's one of the crucial things I've been learning about obedience lately, is listening. Because, you know, it would be easy just to take the little earpiece out for those agents and pretend like they could make it through. You know, wouldn't that be awesome if they could make it through on their own? But we need to listen. We need to really listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, because there are grey areas in life. There are things that are not 100% clear from Scripture. And we need to make judgment calls and we need to walk through with great discernment. And we need to listen to the Spirit. It's not okay to get so busy that we just don't listen to the Spirit at all. We don't hear him. And this is what I've been doing. The Lord's been teaching me this as I've been preparing this. I've been running around so busy, and they're all good things I'm busy with, you know, kids and church and ministry and all those kinds of things. They're great things in and of themselves, but I'm just running around being so busy, I haven't been listening to the Holy Spirit saying to me, stop, you're spending too much time on this thing, and your children are not receiving the love and attention they need. But if I keep busy, I just don't hear it and I feel good about myself because I'm getting stuff done, right? Wrong. I need to stop. I need to listen and hear the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, showing me the way that's going to be the life that is the most abundant and the most eternally satisfying for his glory, not my own pleasure, for his glory. And the amazing thing, of course, is that we know that Jesus went to the cross. He died for us and he rose again. He did it for the Father's glory. But in that process, he solved our greatest problems. He solved the troubles that we have. Yes, we still see the symptoms of them in the here and now, but eternally they're solved. We have a place in heaven. We have our sins forgiven. Our future is secure. We have the way to true life right now. We can have abundant lives because of what Jesus has done. And so, how do we live the way of Christ? We live it by the Spirit. We live it in him, through him, with him, in his power, and we do it for his glory. We do it out of love and obedience, not because we feel as though we have to be good Christians, but because we know that obeying him is a joy. It is the way to true life. We pray and we see him at work, not in ways that we would imagine, but in ways that he has ordained for his glory, great and wonderful things that he wants to do through each of us if we would just let him. So I challenge you, let him draw you into a heart of prayer, a heart of obedience, a heart that is just overflowing by the Spirit of a desire to see the glory of God in your world, in the people around you. And we have to remember that when Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," the reason he could say that with great truth and sincerity and honesty is because he personally went through all of the troubles that it took so that those troubles wouldn't ensnare and destroy us. He went to that cross. He took those troubles upon himself. He did that for us. These are not hollow, empty words. "Oh, don't worry, she'll be right." He personally made sure that our troubles are not so great that they would entangle us and ensnare us. And we just need to trust. We need to trust that that is exactly what he is doing, freeing us from the troubles and giving us, lifting our eyes, giving us a hope for the future and a way to live it now by his Spirit. Jesus gave sacrificially, and we're going to read, I just want to, just as a bit of a summary, read the chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And we know that they didn't rejoice, did they? They were troubled. In verse 29, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." And that did take place, didn't it? The disciples did believe. But the call is there for us today as well. Do we really believe? Having heard all of these things and be reminded them, for some of you, they're very old truths that we are talking back over today. Let them take the center stage. Let Christ take the center stage of your life. Trust in him. He is the way, truth, and life. And for some of you, these may be newer concepts, or you might not yet fully know what it is to know Christ as your truth, as your life, as the way to your hopeful future. Make sure before you leave today, you chat with me or someone else who's here, talk through what it is to receive Christ and let him be the Lord that he is in your life, that he wants to be. And for those of us who are struggling with troubles, I encourage you to lift your eyes to Christ, to all that he has to offer you, to all that he has done for you. As I mentioned before, read back over those verses through the chapters at the end of John where it talks through the suffering that he did for you, that he went through. That's what it cost, but he did it. He didn't just push all the troubles away in his godliness. He didn't just go, "Oh, well, that's below me." He walked that path so that we didn't have to. And we can be ever so thankful. Let your lives be just lived in joy and gratitude and praise for the wonder that he has given us by his grace of taking the troubles and dealing with them once and for all on the cross. So let's pray now and, we'll have a time of questions. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went through so many troubles so that we didn't have to. We thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans when you went to do the work that you had to do. But Lord, you sent the Holy Spirit, your very presence with us, with all who believe and receive you, Lord Jesus, you are with us. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that each one of us will spend our lives resting in that knowledge, but also letting you show us more and more what it is to live lives that are directed by you, that are empowered by you. Help us, Lord, to love you and to trust you. And Lord, for some of us, you're calling us to trust you in something that's just small but troubling at the moment. For others, you're asking us to take a massive step of trust, Lord, into the unknown. And Lord, we feel troubled, but let us know you're with us by your Spirit. Give us power to do your glory here in this place. Help us to pray in your Spirit for things that will glorify you and help us to expect to see you work, because you are glorified by the work that you do through us. And we thank you for that. It's marvelous. Help us to let you work in us. Help us now too, Lord, as we go, just and as we continue chatting with questions and answers, Lord, just thank you that you give us the information and the promises we need to get on through this life, which is troubling. Lord, help us not to be tangled up and disqualified by troubles. In your precious name we pray. Amen.